is now the ultimate power in the universe.
Let's go. This is your radio, your station.
KNNA 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
Gettysburg, Shiloh, Antietam, Pea Ridge, Vicksburg, Chickamauga, Cold Harbor, The Wilderness, Fredericksburg, Appomattox Courthouse. These names stir up thoughts and images of the bloodiest conflict in American history. Brother versus brother. North versus South, Grant versus Lee, Lincoln versus Davis, the American Civil War. It has been said that those who fail to learn from their history are doomed to repeat it. We invite you to listen and learn as KNNALP 95.7 The Cross brings to you the Civil War podcast. Tune in every Monday and Wednesday at 2 p.m. for a new episode. That's The Civil War Podcast, Monday and Wednesday at 2 p.m., right here on KNNA 95.7 The Cross. Chancellorsville, Missionary Ridge, Island Number 10, Fort Pillow, Petersburg, Malvern Tavern.
If you have questions you have been wanting to ask a pastor, but haven't for whatever reason, then here is your chance. You can send your questions to The Y-Files, where we will then ask your question on The Y-Files program on your behalf. Just go to The Y-Files Facebook page and submit a question. It's that easy. Tune in to The Y-Files every Sunday at 2 p.m. for new episodes. You don't want to pass this up.
The LP in KNNALP stands for low power. It means we only have a certain amount of wattage to broadcast our station. So, when you hear us start to fade, go to our free KNNA app for your mobile device or go to the web at www.thecross957.org and listen to us wherever you go.
I'm Callie.
And I'm Ashley.
And we host Notes from the Stage, KNNALP 95.7 FM's Broadway and movie musical extravaganza.
Every Thursday night from 5 to 6 p.m., we will bring you all that jazz, music to make you think you can defy gravity, and even remind you of dreams you've dreamed.
So don't forget to tune in right here on KNNALP 95.7 FM.
My heart wants to beat like the wings of the birds that rise from the lake to the trees.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We'd like to invite you to join us to worship with us at Good Shepherd. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school for all ages in between. We also worship on Wednesday evenings, 6:30. Please join us, won't you? And may God richly bless your day.
KNNA The Cross on your car radio is amazing. What makes it more amazing is the ability to listen to 95.7 FM on the web at www.thecross957.org. Plus, you can check out our archive shows and listen to previous programs on demand. It's easy, it's educational, it's KNNA The Cross, thecross957.org. That's thecross957.org.
As many of you already know, KNNA 95.7 The Cross operates entirely on volunteer work. It also functions entirely on donations. That's right, donations provided to the station by listeners like you. If you would like to help KNNA grow and continue, please consider a donation. You can go to the web at thecross957.org. That's thecross957.org for more information and to donate. Lincoln to the Y-Files here on KNNA 95.7 FM here in Lincoln, Nebraska. Now, just really quick off the bat, if anybody notices like weird microphone things going on, that's because we got a new soundboard. And so we're having to make all these adjustments to sound quality and the equalizer and all that stuff. So if I come in a little hot or a little soft, that's why, because I'm probably messing with it. Although, I don't know if you're really going to hear that from me a whole lot, because it's the pastor who does most of the talking on this program. as Pastor Brown giggles in the background there. So, like I said, this is the Y-Files. Welcome to the program. It's a part of KNNA, where a couple of us guys find questions from listeners such as yourself or from people like us who host a program, and we come up with questions that we want to ask our pastor. So if you are hesitant to ask your pastor for whatever reason a certain question, or you think that we don't discuss that particular topic in church or Bible study often enough, this is one of those places where we take care of that. So if you have a question for the Y-Files, you can go to the Facebook page, facebook.com/theYFiles, and you can submit a question there. And speaking of questions from listeners, that's mostly what this show today is. Usually they're questions that David and I have, which, by the way, David's not here today. He'll be back next time. Most of the questions that we have, one listener submitted, the rest of them are ours or what have you. But today, they're all listener-submitted questions. So joining us this afternoon to go through these questions, I'm not even sure we'll get through all of them, because these are in-depth, they're good questions. Joining us is Pastor Brown from Hersher, Illinois. He is Pastor Trinity Lutheran Church there. And I believe your services are at 8:30 on Sunday?
We do a 5 o'clock Saturday night and an 8:30 Sunday morning. And we do put our, at least the beginning of our service through the start of distribution on our Facebook page. So you can watch that live.
Okay.
Or on replay. Ooh.
Never heard of that one before. We do that here a lot here. So so you have Bible study following the church service, correct?
Yes. Okay. Before on Saturday night and following on Sunday morning.
All right. And you are also the host of the Gospel Boldly podcast that we also provide here on KNNA.
Yes. Yes. You are our top affiliate.
Yes. Yes. Well, Pastor Brown, thanks for coming on to the Y-Files. Okay. It's great to have you on again.
Great to be here. Now, before you get to your questions, I do have a question for you.
Okay.
Did you ever envision in your mind that there would be a time when the Cubs have made the playoffs four seasons in a row with over 90 wins?
Honestly, I haven't really followed sports for the last couple of years, but no, I would not.
Never pay attention to the Cubs again. This is awesome.
Okay, I won't look at it anymore.
Have you been paying too much attention to the Huskers, man? What?
I know. I haven't been paying attention to them either.
Okay. Pay attention to the Huskers, but ignore the Cubs and see if we can get things to righten out. Okay. And next on Superstition. And
yeah, which is funny because that's the introduction to the show, Superstition. Oh, yeah.
Okay,
let's get going here. So this is a listener submitted question that I've had for a couple of months, and I've only been able to get to it now. And I was able to let the listener know that's going to happen today. So here we go. But first, I want to lay a little bit of groundwork, and this is in relation to bearing good fruit. Okay, so from the book of Matthew in the Bible, chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And if you read on in the chapters, which, by the way, Matthew 3:10 and Luke 3:9 say the same thing. Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 through 20 says, "So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits." And also, Luke chapter 6, verse 43 says something very similar to that as well. So, as every Christian parent should do, they need to raise their children in God's word. But not every child continues in that word or in the one true faith. Sometimes the children lead a life contradictory to God's word. Mm-hmm. So does this mean that the parent is the diseased tree and is not bearing good fruit, does it mean that that parent will be cut down and thrown into the fire?
Ah, okay. All right. The simple short answer for the listener, no, that's not what that means. So, all right, but we'll unpack this a bit. When you had sent up that the topic would be fruit and parents, okay, fruit is a weird word that we end up using in a strange way in the modern context. The main ways that we talk about fruit in modern American context is you have, in regards of having lots of children, as in be fruitful and multiply, and you will get the people like you need to have more and more kids, be more fruitful. Mm-hmm. So that's one way fruit will get used. And then the other way that fruit ends up getting used, and this is closer to what Jesus is talking about in these texts, we often hear fruit and think it means good works. That if I am a good tree, I will do X number of good things. Jesus will get X number of holy apples from you or whatever. That's actually not how that word fruit is used throughout the New Testament. One of the things, think on Galatians 5. You have Paul make this contrast between the works of the flesh, the things that the flesh does, as opposed to the fruits of the Spirit. And you always get this contrast between the fruit and the works. And that's a very important nuance, because a work is centered on something that I do for myself. Mm-hmm. I'm working, I'm doing it. Fruit just happens, man. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, he that abides in me will what? Fruit's going to come. And moreover, when fruit does come, it's not for your benefit, it's for someone else. Think of all the stuff in the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kind. Those aren't for your own benefit. Those are for your neighbor's benefit. When I had an apple tree and it had apples, it wasn't for its own good. I got to enjoy the apples, man. I got to enjoy the right. Cherries off the cherry tree. So what you have with this depiction of fruit is just the natural outflowing that gives to another, as opposed to works. And let's face it, most of the time, our work is selfish. And this right. is one of the things where if you look in the New Testament, when it talks about works, there's almost always this selfish, what am I getting out of it? Am I getting as much in as I'm getting out? So just when we start to look at that verse by Jesus again about the good tree shall bear fruit, it's not talking primarily about work. It's talking about what is going on, what God produces. The works, the thing that comes out are not, ooh, am I doing enough, but rather look at what God does. Fruit is a gift. The other thing that I want to point out too with this is, think on John 15 again. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me shall bear much fruit. Or is can a apple tree bear figs, or a thorn tree bear thistle? Or I just butchered that quote. apparently, I'm no longer bearing fruit. But are grapes gathered from thistles, or figs from thorn bushes? There we go. I've got to get my Middle Eastern herbiculture back in order. You identify what the tree is by the fruit. So if I get an apple off of a tree, I know that that tree is an apple tree. If I get a cherry off of it, I know that it is a cherry tree. If Christ is the vine, the fruit that's supposed to come is Christ. When you think of the fruit of the Spirit, those are all Christ things coming out. This is not about, am I doing good, but rather when Christ is in me, when I am joined to Christ, what will come out? Christ. I will give Christ to others. That's the point. Now, does giving Christ to others always do what we might want it to? Well, maybe after the break we can go talk very briefly about the parable of the sower.
Sounds good. You are listening to the Live Files. I don't think I introduced myself. I introduced Pastor, but not myself. I'm not sure. I'm Captain Kirk. This is the Live Files, and we're discussing parenting and bearing good fruit. We just got into that, so stay tuned. We'll be back for more. Don't go away.
We'll be right back. abortion. Just the word makes many of us sweat. We can lose sleep thinking about how we respond to conversations about it. Much of our culture's conversation about life issues like abortion or assisted suicide is motivated by anger and fear and pain. Hi, I'm Pastor Michael Solomink, Executive Director of Lutherans for Life. Our ministry exists to equip Lutherans to be gospel-motivated voices for life. You can find resources that will give you motivation, get you education, and help you take action about life issues in your family and your community. Visit our website at www.lutheransforlife.org or call us at 888-364-LIFE. That's 888-364-5433. And be motivated by the gospel of joy and hope in Jesus Christ.
We live in a sin-filled world, and the darkness of that sin sometimes causes us to be down, down and out, down and depressed. But take heart. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome. This is Pastor Clint Poppe, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We would like to invite you to join us for worship and hear the life-giving, life-changing message of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you and for the light of the world. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school and Bible study in between, and every Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. And remember, Jesus says, I am the light of the world.
Welcome back to the Y-Files. I'm Captain Kirk, and joining me this afternoon is Pastor Eric Brown from Hersher, Illinois, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church, who is also the host of the Gospel Boldly podcast. Now, we're going over the question in reference to bearing good fruit from Scripture in the book of Matthew. Does this mean that the parent is the disease tree if the child falls away from the faith? Does this mean that the parent is the disease tree and is not bearing good fruit? Does it mean that the parent will be cut down and thrown into the fire? We've been diving into that. So, Pastor Brown?
Again, the answer is no. The thing to think about with fruit and bearing fruit is that we bear Christ. We who are in Christ produce Christ. That's the way agriculture works. If I plant an apple seed, what should happen? You get an apple tree that then produces apples. That's the movement. And I want you to think about that in terms then of the parable of the sower. Jesus gives the parable of the sower. The guy goes out to sow seed, takes out wheat, and some of it falls on the path and is eaten by birds. Some sprouts and withers. Some gets choked up by weeds. And some of it, a quarter of it, grows and bears a hundredfold, what have you. All right? The wheat begets wheat. But you know what? Some of the time when the wheat gets thrown out, nothing comes of it. And if you think about it, the parable, the sower is actually like, hey, be happy if you hit 25%. That's really the analogy there. And one of the things that comes up, especially when we look around our churches, is we can almost have this idea that, well, if we just have more and more kids, the churches will grow and everything will be fine. And except, just go look at the confirmation class pictures you have. If your church has old confirmation class pictures, if you remember, well, not only are their confirmation classes getting small, but if I go back to, like, I was confirmed in 1991. I can look at the classes from 91. I've served two congregations. Between those two congregations, there were right around 15 people in those two confirmation classes. Hmm. I knew one of them. Huh. Only one of them had stuck around and was still in the area and still in the church.
Wow.
And I mean, if you look at the ones I talk to people, oh, there's my class from the 62. All right. How many of these people are still around here? Well, oh, a lot of them live in the air. Yeah, but only four of the 12 come to church.
Yeah.
So, I mean, there is just this radical people are dropping out. People don't care. And this is something Jesus warns us of. But that does not mean that the people who preached and taught, the parents who taught, were not faithful, that they weren't proclaiming Christ. That's just, this is what happens in the world. And it's one of the things that is terrifying for a pastor and terrifying for a parent. Jim, do we have any clue what our kids are going to be like in 20 years?
No.
No, we pray. That's why we even have godparents who pray for our kids. But it's ultimately one of the things that we don't get to control. And so rather than looking at all this in terms of, well, if my kid turns out bad, does that mean I failed? Well, okay, possibly sometimes it might mean, or it might just mean your kid decided to go different ways and do foolish things in spite of all that you said. But the scriptures say if you raise a child in the way that they should go, they will not depart. Yeah, and then let's look at Solomon's kid. I mean, this is just this is actually one of the things that is sort of a backward sort of comfort if you look at the Old Testament. Because over and over, you have faithful people who have lousy kids.
Yes.
Not that I'm trying to besmirch what might happen with your kids, Jim, because I know you are a faithful man. But think about the book of 1 Samuel. You have Eli, who is the judge and the head priest, and Samuel gets dropped off of the temple and ends up taking over. Why? Because Eli's kids were louts. They were terrible. But then a few years down the line, when Samuel is old, what's wrong with it? His kids are terrible. I mean, so it's just one of these things where it's not as cut and dry. So, dare I say, sometimes the apple falls pretty far from the tree, but that's mixing metaphors as I've used, so hopefully that doesn't confuse. But it's just one of the things where we're left to do what we do. We proclaim Christ. We leave it in God's hand. The Holy Spirit works when and where he wills. We keep proclaiming Christ and let the chips fall where they may. That's not necessarily a happy answer because it's not – actually, it is happy. It's not satisfying to me because I want to be in control. The answer is that God is in control, and that's actually a happier answer, even though my flesh doesn't like it.
Right. So.
All right. So does that work? Do you think that'll satisfy your happy listener who asked you that question and all that good stuff?
I think so. That's good stuff. You know, one of the things I can say is that every time I've heard about the topic of bearing good fruit, this is not one of the things discussed. Is the parenting side of things, and that's I think for me that's definitely comforting to know that, yeah, I'm not a perfect parent, but I do my best with my children, and if they end up going off the wrong path, that's not my fault. I mean, like you said, it could be if you did something prior, but I know personally that's not the case.
Well, and I've also seen kids who had terrible parents end up being just fine people. God uses plenty of people to influence and causes good, not just you. And yeah, so. Well, great. I'm all chipper and happy now this afternoon. Let's go on to another fun topic.
Yes. Shall we? So here's another listener submitted question. And I actually didn't even know what this term was. In fact, before the program started, I had a hard time even saying the term. Don't know why. It's not really that hard to say, but it's just one of those things. Like jewelry. I can't say jewelry right. Did I say it right?
Yeah.
It doesn't feel like I said it right. Anyway.
I messed it up.
Anyways. So here's a question I've also had for quite a while, and hopefully this person's listening because I let them know that I was going to ask this question. So it's a term. What is dispensationalism, and how do you refute it?
All right. At its base root, dispensationalism is a religious theory that really has gotten much more popular. It has multiple different forms of it, but basically the idea is that there are different dispensations from God, and a dispensation is a way that God interacts with the world. So the idea that they have is that, well, back in this day, from from this time to this time. God set the rules where if you do this, then this is salvation, how it works this way. And then in this era, it works this way. And then in this era, it works this way. So basically where God is sort of constantly moving the goalpost of salvation.
Huh.
A lot of times the idea might be, well, in the Old Testament, to be saved, you had to be a Jew and you had to go all, do all that ritual stuff. But now in the New Testament, salvation happens differently. They would, the term that they would use for that is a different dispensation. And there are different theories. There's one theory that has like seven different dispensations, and just it's basically the rules, the works you do to be saved change depending on what time you're in. Where God fundamentally interacts and saves people in different ways in different times. Does that, as a theory, make sense?
As a theory, it makes sense. I have not heard this before.
Yes, you have. Are you familiar with the Left Behind series of books?
I know of it.
Right.
I never got into it.
Okay. But the Left Behind series is a dispensational setup, because there's there if you're believing and then you have that the rapture, all the believers are gone, so that was one method of salvation. But then after the rapture, there will be a whole nother set of ways that you can be saved. And so it's really wacky Christian fan fiction. It is the ancient aliens of the Christian faith, as it were.
It's based off of taking Revelation literally, is it not?
Well.
And a little bit of Matthew, too, where it says one will be taken and the other one left. Right.
Okay, very quickly on that. The main idea of that whole Left Behind stuff, and that was an idea that initially came up in the 1830s in Scotland from a 13-year-old girl who was having visions from God. And it was ignored until a fellow by the name of Schofield did a study Bible, and he included it in his notes, mainly just as a point of academic interest. However, the Schofield Bible became the predominant Bible, study Bible, produced in the U.S. from around 1860 through the 1880s. Hmm. Well, what happened after? That's right after the Civil War. So basically, you have a bunch of people rebuilding the South, needing a Bible. You have a bunch of people going West. So basically, throughout the entirety of the Bible Belt, the Schofield Study Bible became the study Bible, and it reintroduced this idea of the whole tribulation and all that type of stuff.
Interesting.
Can I talk on that very quickly how it's off?
Go ahead.
Okay. If you ever hear someone start talking, oh, this is the tribulation and the rapture, da, 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 look at the book of Revelation. The tribulation is not something far off to be afraid of. It's where we're at now. John introduces himself as, I, John, your partner in the tribulation. Well, if John is our partner in the tribulation, when's it? It was happening 1900 years ago, folks. It's not. Yeah, there'll be 7 years. That's all symbolic language. You're missing the point. The other thing with the language, and we miss this in English, when you have it'll be as in the days of the flood. Two people will be standing in the field. One will be taken. One will be left. Quick question for you. First, when the flood came, did you want to be swept away and taken by the flood, or did you want to be left behind on the earth?
Left behind on the earth.
Yeah, Noah was the one left behind. In fact, this comes out better. One will be taken, one will be left. The word for taken is the same as arrested. It's seized. It's harpazo, like the harpies come.
Right.
So basically, if the cops come to the party, do you want to be the one taken and raptured away, or do you want to be the one who gets to stay behind?
I want to be the one that gets to stay behind.
Right. So actually, if you look at it in the Greek, the idea that, oh, I want to be wrapped, that's totally backwards. Totally backwards.
Yeah.
And it ignores 1 Thessalonians 4 when, the last day comes and we who are alive are going to meet everyone in the air. It's great. That's the base of dispensationalism.
I remember when I was still teaching that I had to explain to my kids what that part meant was one taken, the other one left. And I had to kind of give them a nice visual that it's like, well, it's kind of creepy and scary, but you know, one taken is the devil taking you away.
And right.
That's how I was able to get them to understand that, because I had a couple evangelists in my classroom.
Right.
Or their parents were, I should say. Anyways, this is the Y-Files. Joining us this afternoon is Pastor Eric Brown, and I think we may have finished up dispensationalism, but we might come back. He wants to do a little bit more, so we'll be back with that. Don't go away. We'll be right back for some more Y-Files.
Cross.
KNNA 95.7 FM, Lincoln, Nebraska.
CGS Music is a locally owned music store here in Lincoln, Nebraska. CGS Music provides musical instrument sales, rentals, and repairs of both string and band instruments. Visit cgsmusic.net. Again, that's cgsmusic.net, or call 402-328-0677. That's 402-328-0677.
Well, hello there. I'm old lovable Jack's sister, Debbie, and I am reminding you to tune in to When Music Was Music on KNNALP FM 95.7 in Lincoln. In fact, I encourage you to tune in to all of FM 95.7's great programming. I live near Chicago, and I listen on my computer. You can too. You can find this great station at www.thecross957.org, and you can even download the KNNA app. Then you will not only be able to hear all the great programs wherever you go, but you won't miss my brother's fun big band program either. I know you'll be richly rewarded through FM 95.7's daily faith strengthening programs, along with all the fun entertainment programs too. Tune in. I do.
Radio is not free. Well, maybe for you, the listener, it is, but here at KNNA 95.7 FM, not so much. Every year, there are expenses that must be met. The only way for that to happen is if a fantastic person, such as yourself, donates to KNNA The Cross. Come on over to thecross957.org for more information and to donate. Help keep this station alive and well. Once again, that is thecross957.org.
Listen to 95.7 FM on your phone by downloading the KNNA app for your Android or Apple device, and listen to us anywhere in the world.
So that is the stuff when I talk about the necessity for reason, that's the stuff I think that is more relevant. Now, I think that you do need a religious system in order to inform people who are not going to sit around philosophizing all day what are good and bad modes of behavior.
With something pretty exciting at the beginning of the year here, you know, something that's really debated and talked about in the realm of politics and these sorts of things is, do we need God for a moral foundation in order to have an objective reality? That's really the big question, and that's...
Listen to Matthew Garnett and In Layman's Terms on Tuesday mornings at 8 o'clock and Friday afternoons at 5 p.m., right after Issues, etc.
Welcome back to the Y-Files. I'm Captain Kirk. Joining us this afternoon is Pastor Eric Brown. We've been discussing dispensationalism and kind of the examples of that. But before we get to more of that, I just want to let you know that you can go to the Y-Files Facebook page and submit your question there. In fact, all of today are listener-submitted questions. So I do get to them. We do answer them. You just sometimes have to wait a little bit to be able to hear it. So we have discussed parenting and bearing good fruit. We're getting into dispensationalism. So that gives you an idea of what we talked. We've also talked about ancient aliens before with Pastor Brown. We've discussed creation. We've discussed evolution. David asked like 3 weeks ago, are we ever going to talk about Bigfoot? We might actually talk about Bigfoot. We get into some crazy things that maybe pastors or even the church don't really get into. So that's kind of the goal of this program. Not always crazy X-Files stuff, but sometimes... sometimes we're branching into that. So go to our Facebook page, facebook.com/theyfiles, or just search The Y-Files. That's the letter Y. So, Pastor Brown, once again, welcome back to The Y-Files.
And glad to be here.
And you wanted to finish up dispensationalism.
One of the things that I think is very important to remember when we're talking about dispensationalism is that the underlying theory is that God shifts the goalposts in different times and different places, that God brings about salvation differently. And this is one of the things that as Lutherans, we are adamantly opposed to. We are sola fide. by faith, saved by grace through faith alone. That's the way it's always been. Adam and Eve would have lived by faith. Faith receives the good gifts from God. In the Old Testament, Abraham believed God, and God counted to him as righteousness. That's the way it was. Or even the one of the things that we forget is that it's not just that only the Jews were saved in the Old Testament. The Jewish people were God's people, not in the sense that, oh, everyone else is damned, but in the sense that, no, from this people, that's where the Messiah is going to come. You are to be the chosen people that will produce the Messiah. You had plenty of people who were not Jewish who believed. For example, think on Jonah. Jonah goes and preaches to Nineveh, and what does Nineveh do? They repent. They believe in the Lord. They are saved, but they don't become Jews because they're from Nineveh. The Messiah is not going to come from them. They should remain God-fearers. And this is something that gets mentioned in the New Testament. When you have the believing Gentiles, the term was generally God-fearers. So it's one of the things where, no, it's always been saved by faith. Be wary if someone says, okay, God's changing what has to go on to for you to be saved, because it's going to be all about your works that you do to get you to be saved.
If you just, that comes if you just part accept, and parcel. Yeah, if you just accept Jesus into your heart, that's the most common one that you will hear.
It becomes the hinge becomes you and your action, not right. Christ and what he has done for you upon the cross.
Right. And there's nothing that we can do to be saved by any means.
Right. No. Well, think about that. What are you going to do to be saved? Be saved is a passive construction. Well, I'm going to sit here and hope the hero shows up before I die. That's what I'm going to do to be saved. I'm looking at you, and as I say this, remember, Jim and listeners, you are not the hero of the story. Jesus is the hero of the story. You're the damsel in distress, and no offense, Jim, you're not even that good looking. You are not a pretty woman. It's not as though, oh, look, there is Princess Jim of such beauty and virtue that I should risk life and limb. No, we're poor, miserable sinners, and yet Christ risked life and not just risk life and limb. He gives up his life
right.
for us, and is nailed through his limbs, and because God is much cooler than we are. We should just deal with that and enjoy it and delight in it. So,
amen. Yeah, to
okay.
That.
So I'll sum up: dispensationalism, bad. Okay, there we go.
So that was. I don't know if you can, and you can tell me you can't if that's what your answer is. But you know, the other part of this question is, how do you refute it? Is everything you just said, is that how you refute it, or is there something quick that somebody can pick up on, use that phrase to refute dispensationalism?
Okay. A lot of times the people who are really into dispensationalism will not be easily refuted, so I would suggest, A, stand your ground on faith alone. And if someone is confused with stuff like that, stand your ground on faith alone. Point to Christ. Think of the great solas of the Reformation. Sola Scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, and then, if you want to add in the fourth, solus Christus. If someone is struggling with things like this, where's Jesus? Where is Jesus for you? That's the gospel. We are people of the gospel. This is all about what Christ has done. The Old Testament is not radically different plan than the New Testament. It's just it's promises pointing forward to the Christ who is to come, whereas in the New we can say, hey, look at what the Christ who came has done and is doing for us now. So keep focused on Christ. That's the way to go against all these, well, no, they didn't need Christ in the Old Testament. No. Look, it's Jesus. So,
and Christ is prominent in the Old Testament, just not necessarily by name.
Right. Jesus drips off of every page of the Old Testament, as Luther would say.
Yep.
So, cool.
Awesome. That was great. I'm really glad that was a submitted question, because that's not something I didn't even know that was a term until today. So
my aunt, actually she's my dad's cousin, but we call her an aunt in the family. When those books came out and I was in the seminary, she's like, "Oh, have you read them? They're enjoyable." I can't read them. They're full of false doctrine.
Oh, and you're talking
the
about
left
the
behind book.
The left Sorry, behind the left behind books.
She's like, "Oh, but they're really well written." I go, "No, I just can't do it. They could be written like Shakespeare and I'd still like read two or three pages and then want to chuck it against the wall and like curse and swear, and it's just not worth it. I'll just stay away. I know my own weakness of my own flesh. So,
well, thank you for that. Let's go ahead and go to this next question, and this is a listener submitted question as well as a host submitted question. This is actually from David. Not able to be here today, but he does also listen to the program, so I'm calling him a listener.
Well, hello, David. Well, hello, David. Okay, there.
And he wanted to be here for this, but he couldn't be. So he said he was just going to have to listen in later because he's actually doing an event right now. Is about slavery, and the question that he has come across quite often is this. It is a common modern criticism of the Bible to say that it does not denounce slavery. Is this true? If not, where does the Bible denounce slavery?
One of the things I'll say is that the idea that the Bible needs to spend its time denouncing slavery is kind of a modern idea. The scriptures are not worried about trying to make some sort of idealized society. They are dealing with the way things are. For example, when Paul talks about slavery, slaves obey your master, that's because they're in the Roman Empire. And guess what is legal in the Roman Empire? Slavery. Mm-hmm. So some of you are going to find yourselves to be slaves. So this is the way you do it. Some of you, he's not trying to change society. He's just dealing with society how it is. Or even in the Old Testament. And this is the one where people can often be more critical because you had Jewish customs regarding slavery. It's like, oh, that's just terrible that God would set this up. You say that because you don't get what life was in the ancient Mediterranean world. Mm-hmm. You constantly had warring nation states around each other. And when they went to battle and they conquered, do you know what they did? You took slaves. That's just what you did. It was either you took slaves or you killed everyone. That's just what you did. It was brutal. This idea of nice, polite warfare that we have, there were no Geneva Conventions. No. You raided, you kidnapped the people, you killed them, you bent them to your will. That's the way it was. And if Israel is going to be in and amongst those nations, they can't just say, we're going to do nothing and we're going to become passive. No, it's not going to work. You're going to have to fight back. But God did do something different with the way the Israelites were supposed to do slavery. And that was every 7 years, all the slaves were freed.
Jubilee.
And so there is slavery, but it was much more closer to what we would think of from our American history as indentured servitude. Mm-hmm. Maybe not that you went into willingly, but it was you were up for 7 years and that was it. Or if they beat you up when it was 5 years into the thing, you might only be a slave for 2 years. And hopefully, well, you had done good to the people so that they would not turn around and go back against you. This is one where we forget how brutal the ancient world is. This came up in Bible study here. They were talking about Daniel in the lion's den. And when Daniel comes out of the lion's den, the king kills all the advisors who tried to get Daniel thrown into the lion's den, and their wives and their children. They're like, well, why would they do that? Well, because if you leave the kids alive, who might lead up rebellion in a couple of years? The kids. Or maybe it was the wife who was talking these guys into doing it, and so if I leave her alive, she can marry some other rich noble and get him to conspire against me. So you just cut it all off. We don't understand the brutality of the ancient world. But if you actually look at what the Old Testament does with slavery compared to the brutality of the ancient world, an ancient person would have looked at the Old Testament Jewish laws on slavery and thought, oh, these guys are idiots. They're a bunch of softies. And so it's one where we're coming from a different perspective. And plus, we have our own baggage as Americans with the word slavery.
Yes. Yes, we do. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back. Don't go away. This is the Y-Files. Joining us this afternoon is Pastor Eric Brown. We're talking about slavery. So stay tuned for more of that.
Out on a Tangent is a show about superheroes and their amazing powers. Adam recently watched the entire solar eclipse start to finish without once needing to use those special glasses. Jim frequently consumes Play-Doh with deli mustard just because his daughters asked him so politely. David has the power to wax his armpits and run long, grueling races for no reason at all. Eric has the power to analyze all the fun out of any movie you choose. Listen to Off on a Tangent live almost every Saturday at 7 to 9 p.m. only on KNNA.
Lincoln, Nebraska is a beautiful place to raise a family. It's a wonderful town, great football, and I'll admit that even though I am Pastor Eric Brown, proud graduate of the University of Oklahoma, and with me is also a fellow OU alum,
Thomas Lemke, Boomer Sooner.
And we are the host of the Gospel Boldly podcast, where we look at the Word of God that shows God's great love even to people who root for the wrong football team from down south. Please listen in here on 95.7 The Cross.
Would you like to be able to speak about life issues like abortion or assisted suicide with courage and compassion? Hi, I'm Pastor Michael Salamek, Executive Director of Lutherans for Life. We're an organization that exists to equip Lutherans to be gospel-motivated voices for life. We have resources available at www.lutheransforlife.org, or you can call us at 888-364-LIFE. That's 888-364-5433.
5 seconds is the average time your eyes are off the road while texting. When traveling at 55 miles per hour, that's enough time to cover the length of a football field blindfolded. Put down the phone. Don't text and drive.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We'd like to invite you to join us to worship with us at Good Shepherd. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school for all ages in between. We also worship on Wednesday evenings, 6:30. Please join us, won't you? And may God richly bless your day.
Welcome back to the Y-Files. I'm Captain Kirk, and joining me this afternoon for the last 15 minutes of the Y-Files is Pastor Eric Brown, and we've been just gotten into the topic, does the Bible, or what does it say, criticism of the Bible to say that it does not denounce slavery, is this true? If not, where does the Bible denounce slavery? And we're kind of getting a cultural background lesson here quick to have a better understanding of this.
One of the things to remember, too, is that in the ancient world, things just operated differently. We are much more independent focused. We are much more wealthy to live on our own. The ability of people to go off and just strike off on their own and start up their own new household is radically different, even now, than it was 100 years ago. I mean, 100 years ago, it'd be quite common to have three generations all living in the same house. Mm-hmm. That's viewed as something, that's not good. Everyone should be off and independent and stuff like that. That was not the way the ancient world worked. And in reality, if I can be provocative,
yes,
I would say in many ways, slavery almost functioned like social security or a social safety net, where if you were poor, if you were destitute, if you could not make it on your own, it wasn't that the state would take care of you. You'd end up getting joined to someone else's family. You would get joined to someone else's household. You would become a slave. You might sell yourself out, or if you had debts, you might get sold to pay off the debts or what have you. But the idea is you have to be attached somewhere. You need to belong to some functioning household. Now, one of the places where this actually does come up, and this is a way of almost, you could say it's going against that grain. Think about in the New Testament, where you have the admonitions to take care of the widows and the virgins. The idea was that the church was going to say, okay, we do have women who are unattached, but instead of letting them be forced into a bad situation, they'll be slaves of the church. If you want to put, they'll be bound to the household of the church. That's what it was to be a widow. And that's why you also get the injunctions later on where it's like, okay, widows, if you can get married, okay, look, there's Bob. He's an eligible bachelor. Go get married. You can live with him and you can form a household together because we've got limited resources and there are other people who need it more than you because you're good looking, but Agatha's not, and yeah. Okay, or okay, that was maybe euphemistically, but all right. That's funny because Agatha means worthy in Greek, so it's kind of hard. Yes, multilingual puns. But the idea was that you wouldn't be independent. You were always attached to a household, and basically people who were in some way shown not to be able to be independent, whether by defeat in war or whether by misfortune, by mishap, would be joined to a family. In fact, this even comes up in the book of Ruth. You have Ruth and Naomi, right? Naomi's the mom, Ruth is the Moabitess, and the husband's died. Mm-hmm. Both of their husbands have died, so they're unattached, they're independent, and it's bad for them. And even though they have land, they can't do it until Boaz does what? He redeems her, that she is brought into his family. They do that with more than just your wife. You might do that with cousins. You might do that with random strangers. So if you want to put it this way, if I were a wealthy landowner 2,000 years ago, I might – okay, we think of it almost as, okay, I'll give them a job, but then they can go home to their own house and stuff like that. It wasn't you paid them that much. You would just say, you're going to come work for me. I'll make sure you're fed, clothed, and have a place to sleep. And so it was sort of it was that type of economy rather than the one that we have. So it wasn't necessarily good to be a slave. It could be very fine if you were a good member of the house. Also, slaves had incredibly much more power than they do today. Quite often, the most sought after slaves would be people who were highly educated. We do get the law of God compared to a specific slave. Mm-hmm. In Galatians 3, where you have that, the law was our taskmaster, our educator, our tutor. The word in Greek is pedagogue, from which we get pedagogy, which is how you teach. Literally, it is the child leader, but a pedagogue in the ancient world was a slave that would be bought by a person to instruct his children. So basically, if you were a tutor in the ancient world, you were bought and sold. And interestingly enough, under Roman law and Greek law too, the pedagogue had the legal authority to beat a child to death. This is wrapping around to the initial topic. Let's say I'm given to raise your child, and I have just determined by the time they're 12 or 13 that this, in my zeal to teach them, I've beaten them to death. Well, they were just going to be a blight in the family, and so I had to do what I – that wasn't murder. Now, granted, you were a slave and you were owned, so if you really displeased the master, he's like, what, my little precious Timmy? You'd be in, like – so you didn't do that willy-nilly, but it would be the, yeah, I knew Tim was bad seed, so better that you took him out than I did. Thank you. Well done. I mean, so it literally – you had that idea of it being a taskmaster, that – the law can beat you to death, just like the old tutors could. Mm-hmm. One of my profs at the seminary had an old woodcut from old England.
Yeah.
And it had like a – it looked like in the day of Dickens. It looked like Bob Cratchit at a desk with the master beating him with something. And it said, how to properly motivate students. It was just like
– oh, dear. Well,
okay. So that – again, that's not good. But Paul is writing the New Testament when this is the situation. So he says, okay, if it turns out you're a slave, do your job well. If you're a master, take care of the people God's put into your charge.
Yeah, I was just going to start asking you about different parts of the Bible, you know, how are people supposed to take care of slaves. But really quick, before we get any farther, it kind of sounds to me that you're saying the term slavery meant something different in biblical times than it does today. I mean, could we even say that they didn't even use the term slavery, or did they? And if they did use the term slavery, you know, is it a different definition at that time?
The word that often gets translated as slave is doulos in Greek. It's how Paul starts up his letters. I, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, doulos. Sometimes it gets translated as servant to soften it up because we have the baggage that we do as Americans with slavery. Slavery in the U.S. was a different kettle of fish. where you had generational slavery and you had attached to it the idea that they were almost subhuman. That's not something you had in the ancient world. Your slaves were fully human. They might not have the same legal rights you do, but the idea that they were inferior, that doesn't come up. So slavery in the U.S. has a bunch of racial nasty overtones that are odd. And and this is one thing, too, where race operated quite differently in the ancient world. I mean, you had famous people who were of all races and such, and you'd have it was all much more jumbled than we had in the U.S. So
we're running out of time. We only we only have 3.5 minutes left. So slavery kind of it means something different in biblical times. America went through a pretty nasty time for way too long on slavery, but they totally took the slavery out of context when it came to the Bible, because I know that that was kind of the basis. Oh, look, there's slavery in the Bible. It means we can do it.
Well, I can do whatever I want.
There's a very big difference there. So in the Bible, God says, you know, masters, take care of your slaves. Take care of your servants. Okay, again, we need to know the context of that. But does God condone the slavery in America? Because, I mean, that's the argument right today is, oh, America is slavery because people said the Bible said it. Well, does the Bible say that America was okay in having the slavery?
I would neither try to justify or condemn the U.S. I think what you had is quite a bit of cruelty. And as an institution before man, I don't think it's justifiable or defensible. I would note that we do deal with a lot of these verses in the Catechism. Luther puts that in terms of not of slave and master, but employer and employee and that type. If you are forced to work for your employer and have no other options and he can treat you like dirt, that's not a healthy situation. And that's not what that's never condoned in the scriptures, even with their institutions as they had. So, all right. Does that work?
Yeah. I almost wonder if we can come back to this topic down the road. It sounds to me that there might be a little bit more that can be discussed on this.
It is a very deep topic. I think one of the books in the Concordia Commentary series on Deuteronomy, I believe, had a lot on slavery, and I think there was a section on that was very good. But it's one of the things where, and this is important just for Scripture, as conservative Lutherans, we in the Missouri Synod hold to what is called the historical grammatical method of reading the text. That if you want to understand the Bible, you have to pay attention to the grammar, but you also have to get the historical context.
Yes.
And so you have to understand that when they're describing things, they're describing things the way they were then. And so you can't necessarily apply today's modern standards to back then, because you're going to miss the point. And really, the other thing, too, is the Bible is not a utopian book. It's not, this is how you make the perfect society on Earth. No, pretty much the point of the scripture is, yeah, ain't going to be no perfect society on Earth. Y'all done messed that up back in Eden. Yes. But Christ Jesus has come to be your savior from sin, to redeem you. And we look forward to the resurrection of the body, the life of the world to come. That's where we look for perfection and joy and hope. So.
Well, thank you, Pastor Eric Brown from Hersher, Illinois. It's been a pleasure and an honor to have you on this program again. I look forward to having you on again.
Thank you. Glad to be here. And Huskers, don't worry. It'll get better under Frost. It will get better. It will get better.
This has been the Y-Files. We got to go, but go to our Facebook page and submit a question, or go to thecross957.org to listen to previous shows. Have a good week, Lincoln.